This is Grace 2 Radio Program 22-48 Part 2 for radio broadcast number 2567. This broadcast is for Tuesday, August 6, 1996, and it begins in 5, 4, 3, 2...
Even Christians experience seasons when being anxious for nothing is easier said than done. Car payments, medical bills, the leaky roof. What do you do when your needs seem to outdistance your income? John MacArthur offers a word about keeping the right perspective in the midst of financial uncertainty. On today's Grace to You. You know, many in our culture want the good life and seem willing to stop at nothing to get it. Credit cards, bank loans, whatever it takes to buy that piece of the good old American dream. A seemingly small price to pay until the bills start piling up, of course. Well, if you're feeling caught in that credit crunch, we encourage you to stay with us for these next 30 minutes. John MacArthur continues our study in Matthew chapter 6 in a series titled, What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? If your Bible is close by, turn to Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. You want to be there as John MacArthur opens our lesson.
Now you'll notice in the passage that an oft-repeated phrase is the theme, be not anxious. In fact, it appears in here four times. Anxious is a word that simply means to worry. Don't worry. That is the heart and the soul of the passage. The Lord is calling for us to cease from worrying. He gives three reasons why you shouldn't worry. Number one, it's unnecessary because of your father. Number two, it's uncharacteristic because of your faith. And number three, it's unwise because of your future. Why you should never worry about finances. Why you should never worry about the basics of life. Why you should never worry about what you eat or drink or wear. It is unnecessary because of your father. And yet how often we fail to believe that God's going to provide for us, and we worry. Anxiety is foolish. And the Lord gives three illustrations, one from food, one from the future, and one from fashion. Food, the future, and fashion. And these are related to Him as our Father. First of all, the one on food, verse 26. This is really fabulous. Behold, look, the birds of the air. Very common. They don't sow, and they don't reap, and they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now, by the way, this is not an excuse for idleness. He says in 26, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And somebody say, oh, that's the idea. I'm just going to stand out there on the edge of a tree with my mouth open. Now, listen, it never rains worms. Never. Birds, God feeds through an instinct that tells them where to find that food. And they go for it. They work within the framework of God's design for them. And they never overindulge themselves. Birds only get fat when people put them in cages. Birds don't overdo a good thing. It's men who have enough and they go for more and they stockpile and they stuff and they hoard. And they ignore God's priorities and His promises, and they forfeit the carefree heart. The birds just fly. They don't worry where they're going to find the food. They just fly until they find it. And God provides it. And birds can't plan ahead. And birds have no reason to worry. And if birds don't have any reason to worry, what are you worrying for? Are you not much better than a bird? How silly. How silly. You don't think He'll feed you? Listen, no bird was ever created in the image of Christ. No bird. No bird was ever made in the image of God. No bird. No bird is ever designed to be in joint heir with Jesus Christ throughout eternity. No bird ever has a place prepared for Him in heaven in the Father's house. No bird. And if God sustains the life of a bird, you think He'll take care of you? Think of it this way. Life is a gift from God. There's no question about that. Life is a gift from God. If God gives you the greater gift, which is life, do you think He'll not give you the lesser gift, which is the sustaining of that life? By food? Of course. So don't worry about that. If God lays it upon my heart to take my resources that I have right now, that I've planned for the future, and He says, John, in my heart, I want you to do this with all of that. I don't have any right to say, but Lord, if I do that, what am I going to do tomorrow? I won't have any food or anything to clothe my children. Wait a minute. If God asks for this now, it becomes His responsibility to feed me tomorrow. And He will. If He gave me the greater gift of life, will He not give me the lesser gift to sustain that life? The gift of food? And so I, like a bird, have to work. God has designed that man should earn his bread by the sweat of his what? Of his brow. And if I don't work, I don't eat, Paul said. So just like the bird, God provides, but through instinct. So man, God provides through his effort. And if God gives me the gift of life, then God will sustain me. Martin Luther said, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies, he was pretty vivid, who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just had to sit and wait for Him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. That isn't what he's saying. He's not saying do nothing. He's saying through your effort, God will provide. Now people say, oh yes, but we're running out of resources. I hear this all the time. The world has no food. And listen, there's so much food in this world. God is always in the business of an abundance. Did you know that? An abundance. This world hasn't seen anything yet. Wait till we get to the millennium and you see what happens around this world. But just to give you an idea, so you're not going to worry about whether God can handle the current crisis. I picked up an article from the United States Department of Agriculture that I thought might be interesting. The question is the world's food supply large enough to meet everyone's minimum needs? Here's the answer. United States Department of Agriculture. The world has more than enough food to feed every man, woman, and child in it. If the world's food supply had been evenly divided and distributed among the world's population for the last 18 years, each person would have received more than the minimum number of calories. From 1960 to the present, world food grain production never dropped below 103% of the minimum requirement and averaged 108%. Thus, if a system existed today to distribute grain equitably, the world's 4 billion people would have available about one-fifth more grain per person than the 2.7 billion people who lived 25 years ago. Here's another question they asked in the brochure. Hasn't the amount of food produced per person been dropping in the developing countries of the world over the last 25 years? The answer is no. This is a common misconception. Food production in the developing countries has been increasing. World per capita food production declined only twice in the last 25 years. In fact, production of grain, the primary food for most of the world's people, rose from 290 kilograms a person during the early 50s to 360 kilograms during the last 5 years, about a 25% increase. There's more food than there's ever been. And listen to this. As far as potential food production is concerned, the world could feed every single person in it on the standard of the U.S. consumption by using less than 10% of the agricultural land available on the earth. Did you hear that? We could feed the whole world as good as we eat on less than 10% of the available agricultural land in the world. Listen, when God says, I'll provide, He means He'll provide. You say, well, why don't people have anything to eat? I don't think it's because God doesn't provide it. I think it's because they're not His children and He has no obligation to them. There's plenty of food. God will provide as we're faithful to believe His word. So, the thought is simple then. You should never worry about your food because it is unnecessary. Because of your Father. He provides food. Then he takes a second illustration. I call it the future. Verse 27. I think this is kind of graphic. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, a cubit was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And it's approximately 18 inches, give or take, depending on the individual. But about 18 inches, a cubit. Now, the verse says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit? And the King James says, unto your stature. Well, frankly, folks, nobody would want to add a foot and a half to his stature. I'd be 7'10", and that would be a little unnecessary. So there's a better way to translate the word stature, ilikia. And that is, the word is used sometimes to mean span of life. And what he's really saying is, which of you, by worrying, can lengthen your life? Listen, not only will you not lengthen your life by worrying, you'll probably, what? Shorten it. You can't lengthen your life. You know, but boy, we live in a day when everybody wants to do that. I mean, people are in a panic to lengthen their life. I mean, we're wacko about vitamins and health spas and exercise. We're cultic about the body beautiful. Now, I believe God has determined the times of the nations and bounded the life of a man. And I believe that God has designed how long we live. You say, are you saying exercise is useless? No. As long as I'm going to live, I'd like to increase the quality of my life. And if I get exercise, I function better, my brain works better, and I'm happier, and I'm in control of things. But I'm not going to kid myself that by running down the street every day, I'm going to force God to let me live longer. I mean, when the plan says, MacArthur, you're out and somebody else is in, I'm out. And so, our world has missed the point. I mean, we spend a literal fortune joining spas, buying vitamins, by the tons. Incredible. Visiting every doctor in sight to get a physical. Every special diet conceivable. And all we want to do is lengthen our life. The fear of death. Don't want to die. Want to live longer and longer and longer. And you worry and worry. And instead of going that way, you're going this way. And you're going to make yourself miserable in the process. Charles Mayo at the Mayo Clinic said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. And I never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork, but I've sure known a lot who died of worry. You can worry yourself to death, but you're never going to worry yourself to life. And yet that's what people do. And when you worry about how long your life is, and when you fret and fume about how long you're going to live, and when you worry about adding on to your life, you are distrusting God, and that's foolish, because God, if you give Him your life and you're obedient to Him, will give you the fullness of days. I believe that the gift of life is a gift that comes because God wants you to live for spiritual reasons. In the Old Testament, it was obedience that lengthened life. It was obedience that God promised to give long life. And so as we live a righteous life, there's a reason for us to be around. So God gives us life, and we're His children, and He bounds our life by His sovereign decree, and He wants us to live that life to its fullest. And sure, exercise helps, and health helps, because it keeps us alert and alive to the limits of our capacity while we're living that span. But we can't worry ourselves into a longer life. What are you worried about? You're going to live the fullness of life. If you're obedient to God, He'll give you all your days. All your days. The third thing. The third illustration of the first point. The first point is it's unnecessary because of your father. And the first illustration is food. And the second is the future or the length of life. And the third is fashion. And this is very graphic and it really hits us all. There are some people who live for their clothes. The most important place in their whole world is the closet. That's right. The closet. They go in there and they open the door and phew, you know, just, it's so jammed together you can't keep it from getting wrinkled. The closet. They live for clothes. Verse 28, and why are you anxious for raiment? Now in those times, if you were really poor and you didn't have any resources and the streams dried up and the crops didn't come and you got no money, you couldn't buy anything. And in our day, maybe it isn't that we're so worried that we can't have anything. But in our society, we worry about the fact that maybe what we wear isn't really what's in. I mean, you hear the kid, I can't wear that, mother. The pants don't go like that anymore. Or, I can't wear that. I wore that last Tuesday. People live for clothes. They manifest a carnal, selfish, worldly, materialistic care for clothes. It isn't so much that they're afraid they'll have nothing to wear. It's that they're afraid they won't be able to stand up and look their best and feed their pride. Lusting after costly clothes is a sin. And it's a sin in our society. All you have to do is walk through a mall. It's unbelievable how much stuff is hanging on those racks. Unbelievable. I don't know how those stores can sustain the inventory. If we've made a god out of fashion. We sinfully indulge in a money-mad spending spree to buy ourselves things that drape all over this body and have nothing to do with the beauty of the character. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3 it says that we're to be adorned with things not gold and plating and braiding and fancy garments, but the heart. And we worry we don't have enough, we don't look good enough. When the Lord Jesus, who owned only what he wore on his back, was the loveliest who ever lived. And he speaks to the issue. Look what he says in verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field. Take a look at the field lilies. Look at them. Now, if you were to look at the field lilies, you'd say, well, what are they? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this, but the best thing is this, that they're no particular flower at all. That field lilies is just a general term for all of the wildflowers that graced the rolling hills of Galilee. And there were many. There were the anemones, and there were the gladiolas, and the iris, and the narcissi, and what they called the little cap lilies. They were such lovely little things. And all of these flowers were all over those hillsides. They even had what I think might be the prettiest of all, little scarlet-colored poppies that would grow for such a brief season. But the hillsides of Galilee at the right time of year would be dotted with all the brightness of these lovely flowers. And there's such a wondrous beauty about a flower. He says, take a look at the field lilies. I'm sure he just turned his arm as they were sitting right there on the grass, right on the grass on the side of the hill, and he said, look at the field lilies. Look at them. They don't spin, and they don't toil. They don't make fancy thread and hang it all over them. And say, I've been scarlet for 2 days. I think I'd like to be blue tomorrow. You know, I read recently where people have gone into business and you go there for a consultation and they tell you what colors you should wear. Do you read that? Yeah, they give you a chart. You're a definite this bracket thing, and you go out and buy all of that color and it brings out your lips and your eyes and your hair and your, you know. Look at the little flowers in the field, he says. They don't bother to spin and they don't bother to toil over it. There's a free and an easy beauty. And I'll tell you, you can take the glorious material, the most beautiful thing that was ever made for the greatest monarch like Solomon, and put it under a microscope and it'll look like sackcloth. And you take the petal of a flower and put it under a microscope and you'll see the difference. I've seen plastic flowers. I've seen silk flowers. I've seen paper flowers. I've never seen anything come close to the petal of a flower. Nothing. Nothing. There's a texture and a form and a design and a substance and a color that man, with all of his ingenuity, can't even touch. How do they grow, he says. How do they grow? Easily, freely, gorgeously, effortlessly, they flourish. Oh, the stupidity of pride in your dress. It's an indictment of our day. We spend so much time and effort, and they keep changing the fashion on us all the time. You know that? Just, you know, this is out and this is in, and it goes so fast that you cannot keep up with it. You know, you say, oh, you can't wear that tie. That's a thick tie. There's thin ties are in there. I got the same ties I've had for 15 years. I just watch what's going on and pull out the old batch. Right? But they keep changing it on us to force us to be preoccupied. And you go into a clothing store, a department store, and it is literally an assault on your mind and your eyes, isn't it? Oh, look at that one. And they're everywhere. And they pile heavy carpet on the bottom and music plays and fancy lights. Here they got a bunch of rotten t-shirts sitting there, basically, and they got spotlights on them like it was some fabulous thing. Just, it's an enticement to the lust to have and possess. And when you got it all on, folks, and you've dialed up and done the best you can with what you got to work with, you're not close to a flower. Now, I'm not saying look seedy and tacky. That's a negative distraction. Makes people think you have no care for yourself. But I am saying you can lose your sense of perspective. And when you get all said and done, you're one step short of real beauty. that only God can give. Verse 29, he says, look, even Solomon, and Solomon was the greatest and the richest and the wisest in all his glory, was not arrayed like a wildflower. He had no garment with that texture. He had no way to approximate the fragile beauty, the incredible design of a flower. And what he's saying is, when you've done it all to yourself, you can't do what God can do with one little tiny flower. Why do you spend such an effort for such a result? And then he makes the point from the lesser to the greater in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, and the grass here, by the way, compasses all the flowers and the grass, all that grows on the field, on the hillside. If God does that for the flowers and the grass of the hillside, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what they used to do with that old grass? The women in that part of the world had these little hearth situations where they cooked, and they had a fire, and they had an oven, which was basically a thick clay oven made all the way around with a little door. And they would build a fire, and they would take this thick earthen oven, and they would place it on top of the fire. And they would let the fire heat that earth until finally it would seep in and heat the inside. And then they'd open the door and put in whatever they wanted to cook. But if the fire had grown low, or they were in a kind of a hurry and they couldn't wait for all the heat to get inside, they would start a fire on the inside of that little oven. And the historians tell us that they had a very simple way of doing it. They would go into the field and they would find the dried grass that had become brittle. They'd find the flowers that had died and fallen over. And they would gather the little stalks of the flowers and the grass, and they would use that, putting it into the oven and lighting it on fire, to start a fire on the inside that would move out, that would meet the fire coming from the outside to evenly warm the oven. That is exactly what our Lord is saying. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about how long you live. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. God takes care of all that. That's his category. A God who would lavish such beauty on a flower of a day, will he not lavish necessary clothing on one who is his eternal child? Beloved, this is practical stuff. You know that? Really practical stuff. This, the Bible and what the Lord says here is not pie in the sky. He will give you food. He will give you clothing. He will determine the length of your life and sustain it. That's very tangible stuff. You have no grounds for financial worry if your heart is right. The key is you seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this stuff will be added. The key is you put your heart and your treasure in heaven, and God will take care of all the earthly things. You know, I just believe in my heart that I don't want to give 1 minute a day thinking about physical, mundane, earthly things. God's going to take care of that. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Well, said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Maybe we ought to learn from the birds and the flowers how to live life. The sum of it is clear. Jesus says, don't worry. It is unnecessary because of your Father.
What a great privilege to live under the Father's care, just as the sparrow and the wild flower in the lyric that John read a moment ago. And it's our prayer that today you find yourself anxious for nothing, trusting God completely. That is the principle at the heart of John MacArthur's lesson on today's Grace to You. And before our time is completely gone, we've asked John to return to draw our thoughts to a fitting conclusion. John?
Well, thank you, Carl. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer as we close today. Lord, we don't want to be those of little faith. We don't want to be those who don't believe. We want to be those who are free, free to soar the heights, to walk the heavenlies, to invest in eternity because we take no thought for what we eat or drink or wear. That provision is your area, not ours. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your generosity, your watchful care over our needs. Thank you for the security we find in your promises and for the overwhelming evidence of your kind provision in years past. And Lord, we also thank you for the confidence that gives us for the future. We don't deserve what you supply, but we accept it with humility and gratitude. And Lord, we know the enemy trips us up and our own flesh is weak when it comes to worry. Our desire is to fully trust your provision, to be obedient, to entrust ourselves to your care, and have victory over the sin of worry, that we might not cast aspersion on your name. So, Lord, help us to find practical ways to implement what we've heard today. And may we respond in faith to your word, seek in earnest to meet the needs we see around us, and commit all that we are and all that we have to you, that your kingdom may advance, and that Jesus Christ may be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John, for those words. Well, on that note, we conclude today's installment in the series titled, What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? Today marks the halfway point in the series, so we encourage you to contact us to reserve a copy of this informative lesson on audio tape. Now, when you call or write, just mention the two-tape album titled, What Did Jesus Really Say About Financial Worry? And our customer service team will provide you with the ordering details. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. The cost is just $8.50, plus an additional 10% for shipping and handling. Now, if you hold a Visa or MasterCard, you're invited to order through our toll-free order line anytime, day or night. Weekdays between 6 and 6 California time, our staff is there at your disposal. You can talk to them personally at 1-800-55-GRACE. And after hours, the same number works, reaching our 24-hour voice mailbox. Now, as we bring today's program to a close, this personal word. If you've been blessed by the Bible teaching of John MacArthur and the Grace to You broadcast, perhaps it's time that you express your support by participating with us financially. Now, let me encourage you to take action today and help us remain a strong voice on this station. Please accept our thanks in advance for your thoughtful financial support. The mailing address here, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or phone us at 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, it's our prayer that God would continue to extend His grace to you and His peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever felt as though your faith has been stretched to its limits, you'll want to be with us Wednesday as John MacArthur's lesson may surprise you. Join us for Grace to You.